All right, guys, good morning. How are we doing, Wake? How are we feeling? Feeling good? Okay, let's go. That's awesome. Guys, if we have not met yet, my name is Luke Barlow. I'm on staff here at Wake, and usually I kind of help with the games, but today I get to teach for you guys, which is really fun. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we've been going through a series called Habits of Grace. Well, guess what? Habits of Grace is over. We are not in that series anymore. Today, we are starting a new series. Like you guys saw from that video, we're starting a series called A Tale of Three Kings, which sounds kind of cool. And so what we're going to be doing is we're actually going to be studying the lives and the leadership of the first three kings of Israel over the next 3 weeks. And those three kings are Saul, David, and Solomon. So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, before we do anything else, some of you might be thinking, that's kind of cool. Kings are cool. I like royalty. Like, that's interesting to me. But that's not very applicable to me because I don't know if you know this, Luke. I'm not of the royal family, so I'm not going to be a king or a queen someday. And that's true. You probably won't. But this series is applicable to you, and here's why. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, then you're a leader. You see, Scripture tells us that we are called to be the light of the world. And so think about what a light does. It affects and influences everything around it. Everything that the light touches is affected by the light. And whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, if you have trusted Christ with your life, then you're a light. And so the question is not, will you be a leader? The question is, how will you lead? Because you are a leader. And so that's why we're studying these three kings, because we are going to look at their lives and see how they led God's people. They were the appointed leaders. And so we're going to look at their lives and we're going to ask the questions of, man, how can we learn from the way that they led, what to do and what not to do in order to be a light? Does that sound good, guys? Are you guys up for that challenge? Feel good about that? Good. Let's do it. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study that first king of Israel, and his name is Saul. And right off the bat, I need to clear something up. This is not the same Saul that becomes Paul in the New Testament. There's two very different Sauls. So just get that through your head. This king doesn't later become Paul and go on missionary journeys. Very separate guy. Sound good? King Saul. Here we go. So before we talk about actually how Saul became king, I'm going to give you a little bit of context that led to him becoming king. So the nation of Israel, their first 400 years as a nation, they were slaves in Egypt. And so then God frees them through a guy named Moses. He brings the 10 plagues and they're freed out of Egypt and they wander through the wilderness and eventually they make it to the promised land. And they live in that promised land with no king for 400 more years. There's no king. And the leader of Israel during this time, the leaders are people called judges. And this is actually the book of Judges in your Bible. It talks about this time period. And so judges weren't like the judges you think of today with like the white wig and the gavel. It's not that kind of judge. These were military leaders. And so they led the army of Israel and they would lead them into battle and they would bring peace and security in the nation. But they didn't actually have a king. So that leads us to a guy named Samuel. And Samuel is actually what our book that we're going to be reading from today is named after. It's called 1 Samuel. So Samuel was a judge. He was a judge of Israel. He was a military leader, but he was also a prophet. And so I don't know if you guys remember, but about a month ago, we talked about prophets and how their main job was to hear words and messages from God, and then they would communicate it to the people. So Samuel is a judge, and he's a prophet. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, here's what happens. Let me set the stage. Israel has not had a king since their time as a nation, and what happens is they start to look around at all the other nations around them, and they're like, hey, Samuel, quick favor, can you help us out real quick? We kind of noticed that every other nation around here has a king and we don't. And so we want a king. We want to look like all the other nations around us. So we want you to give us a king. Now, Samuel was really upset by this. And let me tell you why. You see, when God called Israel, when he called Abraham and raised up Israel to be his people, he told them, I will be your king. And the reason he did that is because he wanted the nation of Israel to be different. He wanted the other nations around Israel to look at them and say, hey, you guys don't have a human king. Your God is your king? That's different. I want to know about this God.
because you guys seem to have peace and security, and you seem to love and worship this God freely, so I want to be a part of that. And that was Israel's role as God's chosen people. So when Israel told Samuel, hey, we want to look like everyone else, that wasn't just trying to fit in. That was a rejection of God as their king. That's actually what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7. Samuel goes before the Lord and he's like, God, what do I do? Like, you're supposed to be king, but they don't, what am I supposed to do as their leader? And God says in chapter 8, verse 7, he says, obey the voice of the people and what they ask you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king. And so that's the stage that's set. Israel hasn't had a king ever. They're not supposed to have a king, but they want to have a king because they want to look like everyone else. So Samuel goes on a quest to find a king. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul. We're introduced to the main guy, okay? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you a couple of verses that kind of explain what Saul was like, to give you a good picture of him, okay? Does that sound good? So the first thing I'm going to read is from 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. So it says that there was a man named Kish who had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. Can you just hear your mom saying that in your ear? This is my handsome young man. That's kind of what it sounds like. So he says, Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So what do we know about Saul right off the bat? Tall, dark, and handsome. Saul is a good-looking dude, seriously. And so from looks, from the outside perspective, everyone would have thought, oh, this is our guy. This guy looks like he's got it all together. He's good-looking, he's tall, like he's probably a great leader. And so Saul goes to Samuel, they meet, and God tells Samuel, hey, this is the guy, this is who I want to be my king. And so what happens is Samuel invites Saul to come have a meal with him. But then Saul responds in a certain way that actually lets us in on a little bit more of what Saul was like on the inside. Because we know what he's like on the outside, but what's his character like? And we get a picture. So in 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul responds to Samuel this way. Saul replied, but I am only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all of the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this? You see, when Samuel came to Saul and said, hey, I want you to come, he hasn't even told him that he's going to be king yet. He just said, hey, I want you to come have a meal with me. Saul says, hey, you're the leader of Israel, and I'm a nobody. I can't even look at you. Like, I am no one in comparison to you. And I want us to hold that tension, because on one hand, that might sound like humility, which is a good thing, but I don't actually think it is humility. And here's why. Because when we keep reading, something else happens. So eventually Saul goes and he has a meal with Samuel, and then Samuel anoints Saul and he's like, you are going to be king of Israel. And so what Samuel does is he gathers all the people of Israel together. And he basically says, all right, guys, drum roll, please. Here we go. I got your next king of Israel, King Saul. Here he is. And Saul is ghost town. He's gone. Literally no one knows where he's at. And so the people pray and they ask, they're like, God, where is Saul? And we read in 1 Samuel 10:22, it says, so they asked the Lord, where is he? And don't miss this. And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. So all of Israel gathers together to announce their new king. And remember, whoever this king's going to be gets all the money, all the servants, all of the armies. You're king. You can do whatever you want. And Saul hides. Why? Friends, even though Saul was tall and he was handsome and he looked like he would be the perfect leader, the truth is Saul had a really deep struggle. And that deep struggle was with fear and insecurity. So Saul struggled with fear and insecurity. And so what I want to do is I want to pause the story for a second. And I just want to say, if you can relate to that, if you feel like you struggle with insecurity and fear, then I just want to let you know you're not alone, because Saul did, and I do too. And so I want to let you in a little story about my life. I don't know if you've ever stood next to me, but for a 25-year-old guy, I'm not very tall. I'm about 5'6", 5'7", not very tall. And I'm at peace with that today. But when I was in high school, I was so insecure about it. Like I would wake up every morning and I would look in the mirror and I would kind of hate myself for how short I was.
I would do research on vitamins that would supposedly help you grow. I would do like leg stretches and leg exercises every day in hopes that I would grow taller. And guys, this is really embarrassing, but it is 100% true. My junior and my senior year of high school, so I'm 17 and 18 years old, I had a school dance and I wore lifts in my shoes that made me like an inch and a half taller. Yeah, that's how insecure I was. That's how much I cared about what people thought of me. And that's how much I cared about my image. And so maybe some of you are like, I don't struggle with that specifically, but maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something else that when you wake up in the morning, something that you wish was different about you, or something that you don't like about yourself, or something that you're ashamed of. And I want to point to something in this story that's really important. You see, God obviously knew all those things about Saul, right? Because God knows everything. God is the one who chose Saul to be king. It says in 1 Samuel 10:1, that when Samuel goes to anoint Saul, it says he took a flask of oil and he poured it on Saul's head and he kissed him and he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. And so guys, what I want to do for the rest of this talk is as we walk through the story, I want to give you 4 leadership lessons that we learn from the story of Saul. And so I want to give you your first one right now that we learn from this. And this is what it is. Your first leadership lesson. Your struggle does not define your leadership potential. Okay, some of you in here are like, listen, you tell me that I'm a light, you tell me I'm supposed to be a leader, but I can't be a leader, and here's why. And I just want you to look at Saul's story. He literally hid when Samuel said, here is your next king of Israel. And God still chose him. And so what I want you to understand is that God is the one who determines your leadership potential. God is the one who calls you to a position of leadership. And even if there's something in your life, a struggle or a weakness of yours that you have, it does not diminish the potential of leadership that God can use you in. And so I don't want you to miss that your struggle doesn't determine your leadership potential. Okay? Does that sound good? All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going through the story. So Saul is proclaimed the new king of Israel. Some people are happy about it, some people aren't. And then in 1 Samuel 11, Saul leads a battle, and he's victorious. He like leads a battle against the Philistines, and he drives them out of their land. And so the people are like, wow, this guy's not half bad. We kind of like him as our king. And so they officially like crown him as king at the end of chapter 11. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel, who was the leader of Israel as the judge, now he's out of a job. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel retires, and he gives this long retirement speech. It's basically like a, hey, I'm not going to be your leader anymore, so here's like my last 2 cents before Saul's in charge. And so basically what he does is he kind of tells the people, like, I've led faithfully, and he reminds them of all that God has done, of leading them out of Egypt and all this stuff. And then right in the middle of his big speech, he gives Saul and Israel a charge. He's like, this is what you should do. My last piece of advice. And it's in 1 Samuel 12:14. This is what it says. It says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. And then he reiterates it about 10 verses later in verse 24. He again says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart and consider the great things he's done for you. And so I want to go ahead and move to our second leadership lesson that Samuel teaches us, but we can't do that without talking about something. What is the fear of the Lord? That's a really weird phrase. And I feel like I have heard a lot of different things. Maybe you have too. Some people have said like, oh, it's about having awe and reverence for God and his power. And I think that's true. I think that's right. But then some people also say, well, it's also like fear, like knowing that God is powerful and, you know, can punish and, you know, bring plagues and all that. Like, just it's understanding his power and having a healthy fear of that. And I think that's partly true too. But I think when we think about what it means to fear the Lord, this is what I think it means at its core. It seems like scripture seems to teach that to fear the Lord, what it really means is to recognize God for who he is. And we talked about last week our response to God, how we talked about worship. Do you guys remember that? The reason we worship, when we recognize God for who he is because we realize, man, he's the creator of the universe. He spoke and all things were made. He is the sustainer and the giver of all life. Everything that breathes was given life by God. Man, he's just. He's a perfect, holy God. He has never done wrong. And he's king of the universe. He rules over all. To recognize those realities about who God is, I think the correct response is what the Bible calls to fear the Lord. So I think that's what Samuel means. He says, remember and recognize who God is. That's my charge. And so my question to you guys is, why did Samuel say that? Why was that his one thing? Here's what I want you to remember. Saul is king now. There's never been a king in Israel. No one has ever had as much power as Saul has because he's king. He's got the money, the army, the everything. And so when Samuel tells Saul, fear the Lord, he's reminding him of something really important, that even though Saul is the top leader of Israel, Saul is still serving someone else. And so that leads me to the second leadership lesson for you guys, which is this. As a leader, you are always on mission from God. And so here's what I mean by that. You guys have been given a calling. You know, we read about it in Matthew 28. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. You're called to make disciples and preach the gospel and to be a light. And the truth is, guys, that doesn't just happen when you're in a position of leadership. You don't just start leading once someone says, okay, now you're in charge. I told you guys earlier, whether you realize it or not, you have influence and you're leading. And so the calling that God has given you in your life is always true. And it plays out in lots of different ways. The way that you treat other people, the way that you make decisions and use wisdom, the way that you interact with the world and the people around you, the way that you talk about things happening in the world, the way that you think about other people, all of these are part of your mission from God. And as a leader, people are watching and you are influencing. And so remember that. No matter if you're put in any sort of position or status, you're a leader and you are on mission. So that's my second leadership lesson. The first one, your struggle doesn't determine or doesn't define your leadership potential. Second one is you're always on mission from God. Let's keep going. So Saul is officially made king. And so what happens is over the next two chapters, chapters 13 and 14, we get a picture of Saul's reign. And unfortunately, Saul doesn't do a great job as king. He messes up in a couple of really big ways. He actually makes three big mistakes in those chapters. And we're going to focus on the last one. And so what happens is in 1 Samuel 15, God gives Saul a mission. Remember, that's his job as king. Saul's job is to do what God called him to do, commanded him to do as the leader of his people, to carry out God's missions. So God gives him a mission and he says, okay, Saul, what I want you to do is I want you to drive out and defeat these enemies called the Amalekites. I want you to defeat them. And then what I want you to do is I don't want you to take any of the livestock. I don't want you to take any of their sheep or their oxen or their donkeys or whatever. I want you to completely drive them out, and you're not going to take any of them. And Saul's like, okay, I'll do it, God, I promise. So Saul goes, and he does it. He defeats the Amalekites, but then he starts to look at all their livestock, and he goes, you know what? He goes, some of these donkeys, some of these lambs, they got some meat on their bones. These are some good pieces of livestock. What if, instead of not taking them, what if I did take them and sacrifice them to the Lord? That could be a good idea. Sacrifices are a good thing. Like, I think I'm going to do that. So that's what Saul does, is he takes the best of the livestock. So then Samuel comes to Saul, and he's like, Saul, how'd it go? And Saul's like, it was great. I did exactly what God told me to do. I obeyed the commandment perfectly. And then Samuel goes, well, then why can I hear the sheep and the oxen? I can literally hear them making noise. And Saul goes, I know God told me to like not take any of them, but like some of them looked really good. And so I thought I could take them for a sacrifice. And then Samuel rebukes Saul. And he does it through this poem that we read in 1 Samuel 15. And it's really awesome. It's really powerful. And so I'm going to read it to you now. It's from 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. This is what it says. Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of, witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And so because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And so it's a really sad and powerful story about how Saul did what he thought was best over what God told him to do. And what happened? It says that God rejects him as king. And so guys, that leads me to the third leadership lesson that I think is really important. And it's really simple, and it's this. Never compromise what's right. That's the third leadership lesson. Never compromise what's right. Because listen, here's the deal. As you grow and you continue to have leadership and you continue to influence people, it's going to be really easy to cut corners. It's going to be really easy to do what's easiest and most comfortable and most efficient and most productive. But if it comes at the cost of what's right and what God has said is right and true, then hear me say it now. That is not what God wants for you. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're going to small group and there are two kids in your small group. Let's say you have Tim and Tom. Actually, that's really confusing. We'll do Tim and John. That's less confusing. So let's say Tim, every time Tim comes to small group, he brings a new face. He brings a new student. And so your small group has grown like double the size because of all the new students Tim's brought. But let's say Tim's not very nice. Imagine that every time he comes to small group, he makes fun of the kid that he brings. And then he makes fun of other people for trying to get to know him. And he's loud and he interrupts a lot and he doesn't listen and he's disruptive. And then let's say you have John. Let's say John has never brought a new kid to small group. Let's say John misses small group sometimes, like more often than most. But what if John was the kindest kid in your small group? Every time there was a new student, he was the first to introduce himself. And he was the first to ask how he's doing and where he's from and how he got here. And he listens well and he cares about you guys and he remembers things about your life and your prayer requests. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Who would you rather follow? Yeah, who would you rather? I don't know about you, but for me, I would totally rather follow John. Yeah, Tim gets results. Like he gets kids to come to small group. But John is the leadership that I want to follow. That's the example that I want to follow. And I think that's a picture of kind of where Saul went wrong. Saul was like, I'm finding more animals to do more sacrifices, which is what you want, right, God? And God's like, no, I told you what I want. I gave you a mission. You were supposed to be the example, the leader, and to obey my voice. And you didn't. You compromised on what I told you was right. So that's the third lesson, guys. Never compromise what's right. So far, we've talked about lesson one, your struggle doesn't determine your leadership potential. Lesson two, I forgot it, what was it? As a leader, you're always on mission from God. And lesson three, oh wow, that was funny. Never compromise what's right, right? So we got one more. And so here's the way the story kind of ends. Saul responds to Samuel. And something, it's really poignant. It kind of brings the story full circle in Saul's response. So I'm going to read it to you. So it's 1 Samuel 15, 24. It's the next verse. This is what Saul says. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Do you remember what the charge that Samuel gave to Saul was? He says, fear the Lord and obey his voice. And Saul literally does the opposite. He does the opposite. And guys, do you remember what Saul's weakness was, what his struggle was? It was fear and insecurity, right? Guys, listen, Saul never dealt with his fear and insecurity. He never dealt with it. And so because of that, it defined his leadership. Because he never addressed his weakness. He never addressed his struggle, his fear of man and his insecurity. And so because of that, it led him to disobedience. And ultimately, what we read about earlier, God rejects Saul as king. Guys, the rest of Saul's story is not very great. He's actually king for 16 more chapters of the book. But the only things you read about Saul from this point on are about his jealousy, his anger, his fear, and his insecurity. Until 16 chapters later, Saul's killed in battle. And that's like the end of Saul. And so my fourth leadership lesson is this. Remember the first one, that your struggle doesn't define your leadership potential. It doesn't define the potential for your leadership. But here's my fourth lesson. You must recognize and own your struggles. Because if you don't, they will define your leadership. Guys, if I had continued to care what people thought about me, and again, not that I'm perfect, it's still a struggle, but I owned it. I was like, you know what? I care a lot about what people think about me. I care a lot about how I look. And I had to confess that. And I had to continually confess that and have guys remind me of what's true, that my identity's in Christ, that the opinion of others is not what defines my leadership potential. It is God. And I have to fight to believe that. And so because of that, by God's grace, at least in this season of my life, it doesn't define my leadership. But if I had lived in that fear and insecurity for all my life, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I wouldn't be here today. Like, I wouldn't be teaching God's word in front of you today if that had been my life. And God in his mercy has taught me how to walk in the light, in confession, owning and recognizing my own struggles. And so that's my lesson for you. Think about what that thing is for you, that struggle, that weakness. Maybe it's a sin that you continue to commit even though you don't want to and you're fighting. If you don't recognize and own that as a struggle and a weakness, like, it will define your leadership. It will build up. It will fester. But if you're willing to live in the light and live in confession and live in accountability, it won't. And so those are my four lessons for you guys. Your struggle doesn't determine your leadership potential. You're always on mission from God. Never compromise what's true. And you must recognize and own your struggles. And so now to close, what I want to do is I want to go back to something. So obviously the story of Saul is not great. If you remember, I told you at the beginning that Israel was supposed to let God be their king, right? But they rejected God as their king. And so in Samuel's address to them, he kind of gives them he goes, hey, you guys sinned against God by asking for a king. And the people are like, gosh, you're right, Samuel. We messed up asking for a king. Will you pray for us? Because we're afraid that God's going to abandon us because of our sin. And something happens in chapter 10. Samuel says something that's really important that I want you guys to hear. Because maybe some of you today are still not convinced that, man, I don't have what it takes to be a leader. Man, I know you tell me that I am a leader because I'm in Christ, but I don't feel like it, and I'm afraid, and I don't want to be. And I'm afraid to mess up. I'm afraid to be like Saul. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to read you 1 Samuel 12, 20 through 22. This is what Samuel says to respond to the people. He says, Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done this evil. Yet don't turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside after empty things and that can't profit or deliver, for they're empty. And here it is. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. You see, what I want you guys to know is that God did not call you to be a leader because you have the most natural leadership ability. God called you to lead in gospel ministry because he loves you, because he wants to use you. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to follow him. And when you follow him, he uses you and he uses your influence and your leadership for the gospel. And so if you're not convinced that you have what it takes, friends, hear me say, on your own, you don't have what it takes. But that's not why God raised you up as a leader. He raised you up because he loves you and he wants to use you. And so to close today, I want to give you a challenge. My challenge is do one of those four things. So maybe what you need to do is own a struggle. If there's something in your life that you haven't owned that's a weakness, a struggle, or even a sin, do it. Maybe it's to not compromise on something that you know is right. If there's something in your life where you know you're compromising, you know you're cutting corners, not quite doing the right thing, maybe that's it. Maybe you need to find a way to fulfill your calling. Maybe you haven't been on mission for God. Maybe you need to find opportunities for him to use you in leadership to fulfill the mission of the gospel. And maybe the last thing is you just need to remember that your struggles don't determine your leadership potential. God does, because he loves you and God wants to use you because you are a leader. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the salvation of Jesus, Lord, that we can have eternal life and life with you because of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would remind us, God, that we're leaders. Lord, that you've called us to something. You've called us to a mission. And Lord, that mission is good, and it's the life that you've planned for us and purposed us for, and it's a good life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us remember that you've called us to it, and we can fulfill that calling when we follow and obey you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we go from here. Help us be leaders. Lord, leaders that are submitted, Lord, to your authority and reign and your mercy and your goodness. God, we love you and pray this in your name. Amen.